Yes, Lord Jesus, we thank you that the victory we have is assured, and it's assured in you. We thank you, Lord, that we get the blessing of being your people. We get the blessing of coming into your presence. We get the blessing of singing praise unto you because you bought us with your precious blood, Lord Jesus. And we're thankful. We thank you, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, you would continue to pour your goodness upon us this morning, that you would enrich us in what we need to be enriched in, Lord, individually, corporately. You would spur us on in a new and dynamic way this morning, Lord, that we would leave here desiring not to do better, but getting to know you better. And so, Lord, just open up your heart to us. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to finish the chapter. We're not going to make it into 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to kind of hang out here in these last few verses. But I'm going to read verse 18 on down to 22, and then we'll go from there. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. That is also the antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who had gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. We have been journeying on through this wonderful, wonderful epistle. We spent quite a few times just learning how blessed we are as a people of God when we were in chapter 1 all the way down to verse 11 in chapter 2. We are a blessed people, and we need to walk as such. And I think one of the biggest bummers is when we get away from God's Word, we don't really get firmed up in who we are in Christ, and therefore we don't know who we are, and then we kind of have an identity crisis. And a lot of times what happens is Christians decide to sink back into culture instead of engaging culture in who they are in Christ. And I think that's what we've seen in our culture. But secondly, we have moved into a section at the latter end of 2, and as we've been making our way through 3, is we've been learning we have some responsibilities. We've been learning that realities in life. I know that some of you parents wanted to, when your kids were leaving the nest, you wanted to give them some tools in the realities of life to help them navigate as they were going to be, in some instances, no longer under your homestead. They were going to be gone, whether it was to college or to a job or to whatever. They were going to be outside of the home, and they were going to be given new freedom. But with that freedom, there became responsibilities, and you wanted to help them. Any good parent wants to help their kid in a way to set them up for success, so they give them some tools to help them along. See, what we have been getting in regards to tools is realities of what it really means to follow Christ and what that looks like. It's bigger than wearing something on a t-shirt. It's bigger than a cute little devotional book. It's the very essence of our life. We should desire to be disciples of Christ. And what we're learning is if you're a disciple of Christ, you're a sojourner, you're a pilgrim, this is not your home. So automatically, you should be the type of person that's going to swim upstream. Have you ever tried to swim upstream or swim against the current? That's kind of a tough situation. You understand you're going against something a little bit bigger than you are. So Peter's answer for first century Christians, as for them, when they follow Christ, they indeed ran into swimming up the current in their culture, as he's given them some realities in life. He's like, hey, I want you to understand something. You're going to need to be a submissive people under the Lord where He places you. Governing authorities are going to be governing authorities. Your job is to honor the Lord under those governing authorities until the point they ask you to sin against the Lord. He moved into marriages, and what does that look like? Mutual submission to the Lord, up under the Lord in the roles that the Lord has given us, whether it's a husband or whether it's a wife. Then he moved into bond servants and being a servant. And what does that look like? Well, you need to be submissive in that situation. You're about honoring the Lord. And see, we've been learning all kinds of wonderful things. We've been learning, you know, the natural response if someone does something bad to you or and you're doing good, you automatically want to get them back for doing that, right? And he says, hey, you're not that kind of people. You need to be like Jesus. What did Jesus do? He didn't do anything. He went to the cross. That was the plan. Didn't say a word. He says, hey, who's going to do you harm if you do good? And of course, we know that's kind of a contradiction because we've all done good and we've had harm done to us. And we also know that harm has been done to those brothers and sisters who have gone before us who have been martyred. And his point was, I want you to understand something. We're not talking about the temporal because all they can really do is take your body, but they can't take your eternal soul. You're going to go home to be with the Lord. These are realities. These are tools. They're encouragements. I think all of us have a desire to be more than we are in our culture. I know I do. I don't have answers for the culture. I'm going to be honest with you. What I do have is I have Jesus. That's it. That's the answer for the culture. I don't have answers for all these different problems. What I do have is God's placed me in a city, in a group of people, and this is the folks He's asking me to minister to and to encourage. And as I run into people within this community, within this Jerusalem, figuratively speaking, an opportunity to pray and love and point to Jesus. That's it. You ever get tired of doing good? It kind of wears on you a little bit, doesn't it? Because you don't see any fruit a lot of times from doing good. He pointed to Christ as a perfect example of someone who suffered for doing good. He said, for the just, speaking of Christ, for the unjust. No one has ever suffered like Christ suffered. And no can we pay for our sins and suffering. We can't do that. Christ suffered and He paid for our sins. We learned last week that through Christ's sacrifice, we have now gained an audience with God. I mean, think about that just for a minute. Did you see that big moon, by the way? Did you check that out? I mean, we took our kids out. We couldn't really see it from our neighborhood, you know, because of the trees and this and that. And it was close to bedtime, so they wanted to take a road trip anyway. But, you know, hey, I've been there, done that. So we took them, and they were just like, oh, look at that, you know, that moon. I mean, was that not just a beautiful thing? Who's seen Halley's Comet, by the way? Shame on you. Some of you guys are old enough to have seen it. Oh, thank you, Pat. Thank you. Testify. Think about all this stuff. When's the last time you went to a real zoo? A lion is an incredible, majestic beast. A bear, an otter, a seal. When's the last time you've been in wonder of just looking in the mirror and looking at yourself? In a good way, people. But you think about it. You think about it. The scriptures say we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. When's the last time you just contemplated this planet? And when's the last time you contemplated the setting of your sojourn? My point is, through Christ, we come into this wonderful relationship with our Father. We're redeemed people. We get the privilege of seeking Him, enjoying Him. We get the privilege of understanding His Word communicated to us, all because Christ the just suffered for the unjust. We're blessed. Last week we landed on looking and talking about Noah. You guys love the story of Noah, right? You know, we were worshiping it, and I was just really blessed today, by the way. I was just blessed. The Lord was just really ministering to me. And I was thinking in regards to Noah. I mean, when you think about Noah, you think about what? You think about the ark, right? And people are consumed with always wanting to try to find this ark, right? Like, that's the big deal. I mean, it would be pretty cool to find the ark, right? That would be a pretty cool thing. Now, you can watch different documentaries on the History Channel, and they're going to shoot holes in why it would never float. You can look at some Christians who spend all their time trying to gain access to where they think it is and all this other, trying to find the ark. What I like about Peter, he wasn't trying to find the ark. He wasn't even trying to prove if the ark existed. He was using Noah and the ark as an incredible spiritual principle. And that's where we landed last week. One thing to think about if you get tired of doing good and you get wore out on doing good, Noah's a great example of someone who was doing good. Matter of fact, he was really the only one in his generation, because he was the only one in his generation, so to speak, that was about doing good. Because we read the days of Noah were pretty bad. Man's every intention was wicked, but Noah found favor with God. So much so, God said, hey, I got a plan. I want you to understand something. I'm bringing the flood. I want you to build an ark. We know in Scripture that for 120 years, Noah worked on this boat. He banged away on this boat. But he wasn't just banging away and building something. We find in 2 Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling them, why I'm banging away on this thing? There is a flood coming. And of course, he was mocked and he was ridiculed and he suffered, don't you think? Who likes to be mocked and ridiculed? I don't really particularly like that. I'm pretty good at giving it as well as I'm getting it. And so sometimes I have a hard time shutting it down and just taking it. But can you imagine how discouraging it might have been for Noah? I mean, he preached for 120 years and we read only 8 people bought in. 8 people bought in. 8 people bought in. From the world's standards, that looks like an abject failure. From God's standard, it was magnitude. It was huge. But we can't think and talk about Noah without also talking about water. Because we're looking at a spiritual principle here, friends. It was not that they were saved by water. They were saved through water. Water was not the Savior, but judgment through which God brought them safely. Okay, we need to understand this verse follows. We must see the meaning of the ark in the flood. See, he's not trying to explain or prove if the ark existed. There's a spiritual principle that Peter is using here when he points back to history. And this is one of the things that I like about Peter. He's pointed to David. He's pointed to something in Isaiah. He's pointing to biblical example. He's not the kind of preacher that's going to come up with a cute little fuzzy story to make you laugh. He's about putting some meat on your bones. See, I like to eat meat that's going to be put on my bones. Don't give me a salad or fruits. Give me something that's going to put some meat on my bones. That's what Peter's doing. The flood of water depicts the judgment of God. They rejected Him. God brought judgment upon the earth. The ark was the only way to salvation, by the way. And how many doors were on the ark, by the way? One. There was only one way in. And all those outside that door, what happened to them? They perished. They were gone. They were lost. The water was not the means of salvation for all who were in the water. They drowned. The ark was a place of refuge. The ark went through the water of judgment. It took the full brunt of the stone. Don't watch the History Channel. Whatever you do, because they're going to tell you there is no way dimensionally this thing could float, it would top over. Okay, they're going to get the wave machine and they're going to get all this stuff and there's no way it's going to ever be able to float. We know differently. Why? Because I've seen it float? Because I walked around on it? No, because it's in Scripture. That's why I know it floated. Because God said it would float. But beyond that, let's understand something. Spiritual principle is that Christ bore the fury of God's judgment against our sins just as the ark bore the fury of the storms of the water. For if we're in Christ, there is no judgment. Matter of fact, Jesus said this in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and that shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death into the light. Life. The ark had water beneath it. It had water coming on top of it. Water was all around it. But what happened? It kept those who were inside safe and sound. And also animals as well. But dinosaurs on the ark? I don't know. Doesn't matter to me. I'm looking at the spiritual principle found here in 1 Peter. I got to thinking earlier this morning as I was kind of kicking things around in my head or whatever. And we live in such a time where people, more than ever, I think, are looking for security. Especially in our country. When you hear things about Make America Great Again, that means different things for different people, by the way. For some, it's, man, our economy needs to turn around. Because there's security in a strong economy. For others, it's, wow, we got to build our military back up. Because there's security in these things. I'm not denying that, by the way. That's not what I'm denying. I'm just using these as an example to point to something else. For some, it's let's put a big wall up and let's keep immigrants from coming in, because really from a security standpoint, we don't know who are terrorists that may be coming in. You know, the reality is Paris had a terrorist attack. That's a reality. See, we live in a globally small world now. It's different. And so thus we live in a time here in our country where people are really desiring security. And see, what I pray that we get today and understand today, as Christians and as pilgrims and as sojourners, we have incredible security in Christ. Regardless of how things unfold. See, we're looking at a spiritual reality. We're looking at going into an ark, which is that Christ. And we're looking at, you know what, we're safe and we're sound. If indeed we are in Christ. And that's what we need to be sharing with people. That's what Peter is sharing with people. And understand something. When you have someone like Nero sitting on the throne, who thinks it's kind of cool to light people on fire and use them as human torches to light his garden, you need some real-time security. He's putting some meat on some bones to help people make it through the hard and lean times. There's more to Peter using Noah here as an example, by the way. What is Peter trying to get across to us here? It's not about a what, it's all about a who. This is all about Jesus. If we indeed were to get baptized or got baptized, let's understand, it wasn't about us when we got baptized, by the way. It was about what Jesus had done for us. That's the reason why we were to get baptized. See, it says this. He says this in the tail end of verse 20. It says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A couple things we need to understand here. First, what baptism is Peter referring to here? It says there's an antitype which now saves us. There's a baptism which saves us, but it's not our baptism in water. I am not saying we should not be baptized. If indeed you get saved, you should desire to be baptized to make that public profession of faith, because it points to something. It points to a spiritual reality. But let's understand something. The baptism that Peter is talking about is that which took place on Calvary, which was Christ's death and his baptism. He was baptized in the waters of judgment. Who put Jesus on the cross? We did. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 12:50, speaking of baptism? He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. See, there was a finality to Christ's plan in life. It was the cross. It was the redemption of man. And that was his purpose. Christ was baptized in the deep waters of God's wrath on the cross, and it's a baptism which is the basis for the salvation we enjoy, the freedom we enjoy, the access to gain an audience with God, if indeed we're saved. See, what Friends is communicating is this. We must accept Jesus' death on the cross for ourselves. Just as Noah and his family had to enter the ark to be saved, so we must repent of our sins, turn to Christ and be saved. That's what he's getting at. You want real security? That's security. Don't miss the picture. I spent quite a bit of time on the water because I grew up in East Texas and I like to bass fish. Now, you guys who've not necessarily from East Texas, you've lived in East Texas enough to know by this point in time the weather's just dumb. I mean, it can be sunshining and then raining. It can be overcast and you don't see a lick of rain. You can have a perfectly sunny day and then all of a sudden a thunderstorm will come up that is just a gully washer for about 20 or 30 minutes, high winds, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. You get the point. One time I was on the lake with a friend of mine and not such a trustworthy bass boat. And I knew it wasn't because I knew it was 50-50 whether the dude would crank in the best possible time. Because he had done this to me numerous times. And we were on the other side of the lake. Now, the cool thing about being on the lake at the potential of a storm is fish really start biting. And see, so there's always that tug not to get off the water because your fish are going to start biting. And I like to catch. I don't like to fish. I like to catch. And so did my friend. And I saw the storm coming. I was like, man, we got to get off the water. Oh, it will be fine. Don't worry about it. Dude, we really got to get off the water. Oh, we can beat it back and make it back. No, we need to get off the water. Well, guess what happened? The storm came. The boat did not crank. Cranked on it, cranked on it, cranked on it, cranked on it. That's starting in other people's terms. In Texas, cranking is trying to start it, by the way. You know, shopping carts, buggies. We have buggies, you know. A Coke, Dr. Pepper, orange drink, it doesn't matter, it's Coke, okay, but you give it to drift. Finally, it busted off. But see, here's the problem. We make it to the boat dock, but you can't really load it because the weather's so bad. And the boat just about sunk. It was a faulty vessel. Peter's not talking about a faulty vessel. He's talking about security. Christ is not a faulty vessel. Do you understand what I'm saying? I really want us to check our history with Jesus and see if he has yet to come through. Really, I want us to do that. See, we need to be a people that are preaching about righteousness, but also living out righteousness. And sometimes it's banging away on a situation that just looks like a no-win situation. Why are you messing with it? Well, you know what? I want to tell you something. Christ is coming back. And so it matters how I live. Matter of fact, it matters how I live because he's changed me. I'm different. That's why I'm living the way I'm living. See, when we repent of our sins and we turn to Jesus as our Savior, when we do this, we become identified in his death, his burial, his resurrection. Matter of fact, Paul would write this to the church in Galatians 2 and chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We then have been crucified with Christ. We have also been buried with Jesus. We read in Romans verse 6a, it says, therefore brought to death to life within him. We also read in Romans 6:4 that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. We are celebrating our resurrection right now. We're different. We're no longer dead men and women walking. We are alive in Christ. See, he's pointing to spiritual realities. He's not trying to prove whether the ark existed. He's saying, hey, I want you to grasp the spiritual magnitude of what took place in your life when you accepted Jesus. You went into an unsinkable ark. It ain't going anywhere. When Peter says antitype, which now saves us, the baptism refers to Christ's baptism unto death on the cross and our identification with it, which is what water baptism represents. That's why we do it. We're identifying. We're not only identifying, we're publicly acknowledging the work of Christ in our lives. Water don't save you. It's Christ's work on the cross that saves us. Spurgeon said this, "He did not die to make men savable. He died to save them. How can we remember His death without sorrowing over the sin which made the death necessary?" That's why I think we should stay near and dear to Calvary's Hill. I don't think we should ever get bored with the gospel message. We get bored with the gospel message, I think we're just bored with Jesus. I mean, really, if let's just say you're terminally ill right now. And you know, the doc said you got 4 days. That's all you got. 4 days. You're done. And then on the fourth day, you miraculously get healed. How are you going to react? You got a new lease on life, man. You're going to want to probably do things that you put off doing. You're probably going to look at life dramatically different. When was the last time that we have contemplated truly all that we have been given through Christ? I'm afraid that being in a Bible teaching atmosphere, we just become students instead of sojourners and pilgrims and those identifying themselves with Jesus. The joy of being a saved individual and proclaiming that to people. People really don't care what we know. I want you to know that. They want to know who we know. What is the reason for our hope? If you don't think people are looking for hope outside of these walls, come on, man. Come on. Second thing we learn here, baptism. It says, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we read verse 21, baptism, which now saves us, it does not mean our literal water baptism, but Christ's baptism once again unto death and our identification with it. Because we read this, and we all know this, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. In Old Testament times, they would cleanse themselves, they would wash themselves, they would cleanse themselves, and they'll wash themselves. It would clean their bodies, would it not? We know this when we take a bath. I don't take baths. I'm a guy. I take a shower. A shower. I'm not taking no bath. Epsom salts, lavender. No. Bath. Shower. My son is wanting to graduate to shower. Why? He sees his dad take a shower. But I'm not letting him bounce around in a shower at this point in his life. We know that it cleanses the outside of our body. We know that. See, he's saying, I want you to understand something. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. See, what that could not do for the priest or people is necessarily give them a clear conscience towards God in regards to sin, because you know what? They still had to deal with it. Baptism, which Peter is speaking of, is not a question of physical or even ritual cleansing from defilement. That's not what he's saying. Water does have the effect of cleaning us up, and praise God when we desire to clean us up. But what it cannot do is provide a clean conscience towards God. Church was the last place I wanted to be before I was saved. Why? Because it messed with my conscience. And I knew well enough to know if I'm going to go to church, I'm not going in my stinky workout clothes. I knew that. I'm going to get cleaned up. I'm going to get washed up. I'm going to fix my hair when I used to have hair. I'm going to wear my Sunday clothes, so to speak. Why? Because I'm going to church and I want to be clean. But here's the problem. I wasn't clean, and I knew I wasn't clean. I knew I stunk. My conscience was dirty. It didn't matter how cleaned up that I was. It didn't matter that maybe even I brought a Bible, which I, at least I tried to play the part and bring a Bible, you know. But it didn't do anything for my conscience. I knew that I was not right with God. And that's what he's getting at. See, Peter's very careful to point out that it isn't the actual water washing of baptism that saves us. And I want us to understand something. That's a different gospel. If people put that out there, that is a different gospel. You know, Paul never had any problems with people's motivations for sharing the gospel. But if it was a different gospel, he had no problem getting in people's grill and saying, that's a different gospel. Uh-uh. Sorry. See, Peter's making it very clear that actual water washing of the baptism does not save us, but the spiritual reality behind being immersed in water is what saves us. And how do we know we're saved? We have a good conscience towards God. That's how we know we're saved. Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. That doesn't mean that we do not sin. But what it does mean is we know we're saved. We know we've placed saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know now because of Christ we're right with the Lord, with God. And that's worth more than anything that you could possibly ever hope, dream, or want. A conscience is made good through the complete work of Jesus on the cross. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, when we accept His work, one of the huge benefits is, guess what? A good conscience towards God. Why? Because the sin question in our life has been answered once and for all. We're redeemed. Matter of fact, Peter wrote this to the church in Rome in chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. He says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. It's a spiritual reality. Our only claim to having a clear conscience towards God can be found in Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection. That's it, folks. One pastor put it this way, the cross provides forgiveness. If you're struggling with your conscience, the solution is found in the same place it was in Noah's day when the flood washed away the memory of the sinful world. Just as the flood drowned out the world and washed away the problem, when a person is baptized, the world's pool is reduced, washed away, drowned due to the realization of what Christ did on the cross and the proclamation He made to the demons in hell. We're in an ark. We're in an unsinkable boat. Why do we act like we're defeated? And I'm asking myself this. This is a rhetorical question. I'm asking myself. Why do we think we're on the losing team? 8 people bought in. 120 years. Who was on the winning team? Noah. Now, I would like to say this. It's not about being on the winning team. It's about sharing with a lost world. Because when the church raptured out of here, folks, I got news for you. God's wrath is going to be poured on a Christ-rejecting world. That should shake us to our core. If indeed Jesus is close to coming back. It should shake us to our core when we think about the fact that people on outside of this ark that we are in and we enjoy and the security we have in Christ are eternally separated from Christ and they're lost. It should move us. Yes, we're on the winning team, but it's not about winning. It's about what Christ won on the cross. You think about the reality of hell. It should break us. It should soften our hearts. I want to tell you about my Jesus. I don't have answers for this. I don't have answers for that. But this is what I can tell you. My conscience was defiled. And now because of Christ, man, I have a clean conscience. Because the sin question in my life has been, but you do this and you do that. Yeah. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But you know what? I get the blessing of going to Christ and asking for forgiveness. Clean me up, man. Let's never forget this. We've been placed in an ark and it'll never sink. And Peter goes on to say this about Jesus. See, you notice these New Testament writers that God used? They seem to always want to talk about Jesus. Have you noticed that? They're always talking about Jesus. This is what he says. This is about Jesus, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been subject to him, made subject to him. See, we see the complete victory of Jesus' work by the exaltation to the right hand of God the Father and the subjection of created beings unto him, such as angels, authorities, powers. They are subject to him. He's the King. He's the King. Friends, when we suffer for doing good, we need to remember we're not losing, we're winning because Jesus has already won the victory for us. And here's a few things to consider about an exalted, glorified Christ. When we think about the right hand of God, well, here's something to think about. The right hand of God speaks of power. We read in Matthew, Jesus said this, "It is as you have said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Power. The right hand of God speaks of honor. We read in Acts 2:33, "Therefore being exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out and which He sees to you." Honor. Speaks of rest. Jesus is sitting. He's not fretting, by the way. He's not freaking out about anything that's going on anywhere. We read this. It speaks of the completeness of what He accomplished in Hebrews 1:3. It says, "Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He Himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." He is on His throne, folks. Are you starting to see the security we have? See, this is what we're trying to get across here. In a world that seems to kind of be coming upon, it's topsy-turvy, it's really kind of freaky, do you see the security we have in Christ? Right hand of God speaks of intercession, by the way. We read in Romans 8:34, "Who is he who condemns us? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is risen, is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us?" It's a reality. It's not just words on a page. Right hand of God speaks of preeminence. We read it in Ephesians 1:20. Before he worked in Christ, he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Our Jesus. Right hand speaks of dominion. It says in Hebrews 1:13, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" And we also read right here, "At the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers have been subject to him." Why are we acting like we're defeated? Who cares if we're the minority? Our duty, our job is to proclaim Christ. To invite people, "Hey, why don't you come in this one door to this unsinkable ship?" Economy sink. Military power sinks. Borders sink. We're not going to sink here. We have security. One more thing to remember here. Peter is also using Jesus as an example for suffering for good. Remember we read this in 1 Peter 2. "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." Here's the point. Jesus suffered for doing good. Jesus is the ultimate triumph for suffering for doing good. And Jesus' example proves what Peter said in chapter 3, verse 9, when it says, "Don't return evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on contrary, blessing, knowing you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." God's going to bless us. He may bless us in the here and now, but we're definitely going to be blessed on the back end of this thing. You remember when you got your first microwave? You guys always had probably microwaves, hadn't you? It's okay. You remember what that was like? I mean, before then, folks had to stick stuff in the oven. You had to wait. I mean, when you're hungry, right? You're ready to eat, right? You're sitting around waiting for your tater tot casserole to warm back up. Got your Louisiana hot sauce out, your saltine crackers, your Texas sweet tea back when I used to get sugar before I got married. That's another story. I used to have a microwave before I got married, but then here's the bummer. See, if you heat it over a minute, it kills all the nutrients. That's what I'm told. I don't believe it. Hippie fabrications. I can remember the first microwave we got. It was the size of a TV. And all it had was ding. Okay, there you go. But they worked. We live in such a ready access culture where we want the temporal blessing right now, that we're disenchanted with spiritual realities, that, you know what? All through scriptures we hear about waiting on the Lord. See, we get tired of doing good because we don't think any good's being coming back our direction. But you got to understand something. The majority... Now, we're already blessed. I want you to understand this. We're already blessed. We just refuse to acknowledge how blessed we are most of the time, because we get into the realm of comparison. Comparison kills contentment, by the way. But on the back end of this thing, when we go home to be with the Lord, we will stand before the Lord one day, and guess what? The things that we have truly done for Him, we're going to be blessed. That's a spiritual reality. I love what Spurgeon said in regards to Jesus as sitting at the right hand of God. He says, "We're not alarmed because Satan hinders us, for it is proof we are on the Lord's side and doing the Lord's work, and in His strength we shall win the victory and triumph over our adversary." Why? Because we're in an unsinkable ship. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been learning life lessons in Christ to help us sojourn in this world. Hey, guess what? Newsflash. Christians, pilgrims, sojourners, newsflash. This is news. This is news. If you're choosing to follow the Lord, expect push back. Expect it. It's part of the program. Just expect it. May not like to hear that. May be kind of a bummer, but expect it. It's reality. The closer that Jesus comes to coming back, understand something, the pushback is going to be greater. It's reality. It's just the way it is. Because you know what's going to happen? Is because if we are truly a people that chooses to do good and honor the Lord, it will mess with people's heads that don't know the Lord. You just look at it, and remember, Jesus is our example. The just for the unjust. Are we any less than the Lord? And should we expect anything less in doing good? But if we are going to suffer, we need to be like what Peter said. We need to be suffering for doing good, not suffering that we just brought upon us for being goofy. What benefit is that other than maybe to get us back on track to do good? Second, and this is like big time. Don't grow weary. I mean, you look at Noah, just as his example, 120 years, man, banging away. Bang, 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 hammer, 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 huh? preaching about judgment to come, bang, 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 bang. From the world's point of view, that dude was a straight-up loser. Really? You're going to all that trouble to build that? Really? Are you trying to convince me of this? Yeah, bang, 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 bang. 8 people bought in. 8 people. Was Noah a loser? No, he was placed in the best place possible. He was in a secure position in spite of what was being tossed around him. You know what? We're still talking about him today. He was... The harvest is not what's happening at the end of the service. The harvest is what's happening at the end of this age. Okay? Long term. Got to have long term plan. We're all about short term gain instead of thinking long term. Thirdly, it's not about winning, but nonetheless, I want us to grab this and get this. We are on the winning team. And it's nothing that we have done to be on the winning team. I mean, really, you remember, and I am going to close, but you remember when you had picked teams? You remember there'd be always this one kid you would not pick. Why? Because you would want to win, right? And he would just be kind of the person that got the last pick. You never want to be the last pick, by the way. Did you ever think that we're the last pick? There's nothing about us that's a screaming winners. We're just sinners saved by grace. The winning we enjoy is because Christ won the victory for us on the cross. And He asked us, and He asked us to come into one way, which was what? The cross. I am the way. I am the life. There's one way. And it's through Jesus, just like on the ark. So see, when we get down to like what we read in verse 13 of chapter 3, when Peter says it makes perfectly great sense, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of doing good? No one. The question is, are we going to continue to do good? And really, you know, doing good is just a byproduct of spending time with the Lord. That's it. Just spending time with Jesus. That's it. It's overflow of our time with the Lord. We have a desire for the things of the Lord. I don't know what 2017 will look like. Really don't know. Don't know what's going to happen. I mean, if you get on the internet, you can hear all kinds of theories and all kinds of conspiracies, and you can waste your time with all that stuff. Or you could be a people of the Scriptures and grasp hold of solid meat and promises and realities and say, you know what? I'm on an unsinkable ship. I'm going to enjoy Jesus and I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm not going to spend all my time on the internet looking at conspiracies. I want to tell people about the Lord. We're going to celebrate communion this morning, and it is a celebration. And what I want to ask you to do, if you've been a little unsettled, I want you to get settled. Maybe you've drifted a little bit. You drifted a little bit from the Lord. Just say, I've drifted a little bit from the Lord. And you know what? Drift back. Maybe you've grown a little cold, a little weary. I just want you to just come back to the enjoyment of being His. Enjoy our Lord. Draw near to Him. Be reminded in these elements of all we have in Christ. Hold on to the elements. We'll take them as a family. Lord, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You for Your great grace. We thank You for Your incredible mercy. We thank You for security we have in You. And I pray this morning that You would ease our fears, calm our hearts, and just enrich us and excite us to tell people about You. In Your name, Jesus. All 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 about You. In Your name.